Well, we've been away from our study for 2 weeks, so I think a little bit of review is in order this morning, just to kind of get us thinking again along the lines of the construction of the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. It goes by several different titles, but the body is being edified. The word edified means simply to build up. The building up of the body, the constructing of the body, coming together, God's laying He has laid the foundation. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only the foundation, but also the chief cornerstone. And on that foundation, the church is being built, one living stone at a time. And God has equipped the saints for the work of the ministry. You and I, all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, who have put their trust in Him, those who are saved by grace, they are the ones who are being equipped to do that work, the building of the body. God supplies the people, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and then the saints who are spiritually gifted in many different areas. He supplies the tools, including the Word of God, which we're going to be talking about today. Very specifically, and also prayer is certainly a tool necessary in the building of the church. The prayer is a tool that must not be neglected. We must use it abundantly. The performing of the work of the ministry is the work of each and every one of us. All the saints are to be involved, and we are to be working toward the common goal of the completion of that church and the glorifying of Christ in the process. God uses the evangelists and the pastors, teachers, in order to prepare the saints for the work. And we learned four different applications there. The saints must not grow weary. It's exhausting. Sometimes the work is difficult. God never said it would be easy. He never said that the Christian life is one where we just sit back and relax and wait for the Lord to come and spend our time in ease and eating and drinking and making merry. But we're to be working diligently in prayer and evangelism and sharing the Word of God. And so it is a work that we can get tired, but we must not grow weary. We must not faint. We must not give up. We must not decide to quit. Secondly, as Brother Don said, in Sunday school this morning, he reminded us that we must walk worthy. Walk worthy. Walk in a fashion that would look good to the outside world. In a fashion that would show that the church is built on love. The love of God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. God loves us. God wants us to be saved. He wants to give us eternal life. He wants to rescue us from the perishing that we are experiencing as unsaved people because of sin. And so we must walk worthy. We must make the Christian life appealing by being salt in the world and being light in the world. We must walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We spent a lot of time rehearsing verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you come alongside of me. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling. The word vocation is simply, again, another word for calling. The calling of God on each one. It's a high calling. It's a godly calling. It's a spiritual calling. We've all been called, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. We must walk worthy of that. Saints need to be faithful in performing the work of the ministry. Faithful. He has given us a responsibility, and we are going to stand accountable before Him very soon at the judgment seat of Christ. We must be faithful. Above all things, it is required in stewards. Stewards are those who accept the responsibility of taking care of the things of someone else. We are the stewards of the manifold mystery of God. We are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be faithful in performing the work of the gospel ministry. And then fourthly, the saints should always be abounding. always abounding in the work of the Lord. I like the way Pastor Matt put it in his thank you letter to us, that the best days of Waynesboro Bible Church need not be behind us, but yet ahead of us as we abound in the work of the Lord. Till the Lord comes, we need to occupy till He comes. That doesn't mean to sit on a rooftop and wait for Him to appear. That means to be busy continuing to do His work as He gives us the time and the ability to do that through the spiritual giftedness. We are building the body through ministry, service. We are servants. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ was a servant, He came to this earth as a servant of His Father. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. That's the goal of God's plan, to get each one of His saints, each one of His children, serving the church, serving the body of Christ, serving in ministry, serving in evangelism, serving in teaching, serving in helping one another to grow. And that is the product of the gifts of God. God has given man and men and women, spiritual men and women, spiritual gifts to be used in this service. We're not alone. He equips us to do the work. And God's word brings people to maturity as we serve one another. And then achieving the goals of the ministry. The last time we were together, 3 weeks ago, we talked about the first goal of the ministry. God wants us to come to the point where we are in oneness together. There's a unity in the faith, that we're working together, a common bond, being of one mind, of one heart, being in agreement as to what we believe, the Scriptures, what the Scriptures teach, and who we believe. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the head of the church. He is Lord. He is our Master. He is the one to whom we answer. He is the one who gives the orders to the church. He is the one who gives the necessary equipment to do the work of the ministry. Now, at this point, if you're following your outline that's in your bulletin today, you may notice that I changed the outline at this point. I put 3 points under the goals of the ministry, and actually the unity of the faith describes the next 2 points. The unity of the faith begins with a knowledge of the Son of God. We need to be oneness on what we believe about Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He has done, what our relationship is to Him, the salvation that we find in Him, and so forth. It begins with a knowledge. Who is Jesus? Who is He? What has He done? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the unity of the faith. The faith is the body of belief that we have, the things that we know to be true about God through Jesus Christ. The unity of the faith also brings us to maturity, the maturity of our understanding of our relationship to the Son of God, or as the Bible says, as Paul says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Am I experiencing the fullness of the Christian life? Did you ever ask yourself that question? What does it mean to have a living relationship with God? Does that give me responsibilities? Yes, it does. Does that give me privileges? It certainly does. Does that give me a special standing with God? Absolutely. Does that give me benefits? You better believe it. If I was going to go work for a company, one of the important things I would want to know are, what are the benefits? What things am I entitled to as an employee of this company? What does it mean to be a Christian? That's something that's worthy of time, to take time and think about that and search the Scriptures and listen to messages, listen to what God has in store for us. Huh? Some of those things that in this life we'll not even understand, or we'll not even know in this life. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. There are things that we will discover in the life to come about being a Christian. But what does the Bible tell us about this life, here and now, as a Christian? And so the unity of the faith includes coming to maturity or understanding our relationship with the Son of God. The goal of Paul's ministry was to bring believers to that point of maturity so that others, outsiders, unbelievers, people out in the world would be able to see Christ in you and me, Christ in us, which is the hope. It is the hope of glory. We have hope. We have the guarantee of eternal life. Why? All because of Jesus. Amen. What he did for us on the cross of Calvary. He is the one who made it possible for us to have that hope, that guarantee of eternal life. And there is no life. There is no eternal life outside of him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Today, we're looking at the second goal that Paul mentions here. The second goal of the work of the ministry is the work of edifying the body in love to get every one of the saints rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. I'm in verse 14 today. We're going to look at some other passages that support this truth, but verse 14 is our key passage, our key verse today. We need to come to a fullness of the understanding of Jesus Christ so that we henceforth, from now on, from this day forward, until Jesus returns, until we see him and we become like him, until then, henceforth, that we be no more children. No more children. Paul says, act like men to the men in Thessalonians. He says that we need to grow up. We need to come to maturity. We need to come to perfection. We need to be complete in Jesus Christ, in our knowledge, our understanding, and our actions, our behavior, the way we respond to him, to one another. Children are tossed to and fro, and they're carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He's talking about deception here in relation to the doctrine. We're going to define doctrine here in just a moment. So Paul's talking about the dangers of false teachers again, a subject that he addresses very frequently, as we'll see in just a moment. It is throughout the scripture, including and especially in the letters that Paul wrote. We need to beware of false teachers, because there is deception in the world and they are lying in wait. Lying in wait. They're just waiting to deceive someone. They're waiting to lead us astray. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Later on, we're going to mention this again, but we need to be able to take our Bible and show somebody why we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Why he came to this world and what he came to do. You need to be able to take your Bible and lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And also equally important, and Don was mentioning this in Sunday school as well, we each as Christians should be able to take our Bible and walk somebody through assurance of salvation and show them why you cannot lose your salvation. If you are in Christ Jesus, no man can take you out of his hand, not even yourself. You can't take yourself. Your salvation is secure. The greatest day of my life is the day I met Jesus. The day I trusted him as my Savior, my life changed. My purpose changed. My direction changed. God, I realized for the first time God has a plan for my life. And now I can, through his grace and by his help, fulfill that plan by walking with him. The greatest day of my life is when I met Jesus as my personal Savior. I was only 8 years old, but I understood perfectly that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ in my life. I needed a relationship with him. But the second most important day in my life, the second most important day in my life spiritually, was the day somebody took a Bible and showed me that you can't lose your salvation. You are eternally secure in Christ. That took my fear away. That took my desire. That gave me the desire to serve Him with my whole heart, abundantly and fervently. It gave me assurance. It gave me that peace of knowing that my life is firmly hid in Christ. And so Paul says, in order to edify, build up, strengthen, complete the body of Christ, we need to be mature. We need to be grounded, rooted and grounded in sound doctrine, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro all over the place, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him. And so sound doctrine, not tossed about, not thrown about by every wind of doctrine. I remember, we'll never forget a flight that Debbie and I, we were in 1979, we went to King Cove, Alaska, to spend 10 weeks of our summer break between junior and senior year of Bible college. And I was going up there, we were going up there to do my missionary internship. Debbie had never flown in an airplane. So her first flight, that went relatively smooth. We flew from Washington, D.C. to Seattle, Washington. Everything went well there. But then we got on an airplane, a DC-9. I don't know if any of you remember, back in 1979, just a few months before we went to Alaska, there was a DC-9 that lost an engine, literally. It fell off the airplane, and the DC-9 crashed near Chicago, killing all 476 people on board. And so right away, I started doing some research, and guess what? Yes, we're flying on a DC-9 to Anchorage, Alaska. That was the roughest flight I've ever experienced in my life. Only Debbie's second flight, which is still the reason why today she hates to fly. She does not like flying. But we were tossed around in the sky. Soon as we took off from Seattle, we got into the worst storm ever. And that airplane, it banked sharp to the left, and then it would bank sharp to the right, and it would take a nosedive, and then we would climb and go down again. And we were literally all over the sky. We were just, things were flying around in the cabin of that airplane. The doors where the luggage, the compartments up, they were coming open, and luggage was falling out in people's lap. And it was an interesting flight. It was interesting, to say the least. And it's not the way flying is supposed to be. It is not the way flying is supposed to be. I got on a 747 one day in Dulles, at Dulles Airport, and we flew across the Atlantic Ocean to Wiesbaden, Germany, and you didn't even know you were in the air. That flight was so smooth, it didn't even feel like you were moving. And when that airplane touched down in Wiesbaden in Germany, it was so smooth, it was like landing on cotton. It was such a smooth landing that everybody in the airplane applauded the captain for bringing it down so smoothly. This flight to Anchorage was nothing like that. Nothing like that. And that's the way, if we are sound in our doctrine, if we know what we believe and know why we believe it, we shouldn't be tossed around like that. We should be smooth. Our life should be flowing smoothly in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be confident that this is the truth right here in the Bible. And I don't need any other truth. I can understand what this is saying. I don't need to be bewildered. I don't need to be tossed about wondering, today am I saved? Tomorrow, maybe not. Do I really believe this? Can I trust the Word of God? Is there errors in here that I need to look for and beware? I have confidence that this is the smoothest path that anybody could find And it's all the answers are right here. This is the flight manual that is going to give us a beautiful flight all the way to heaven. The Word of God. Sound doctrine, very important in this verse. The key word there is doctrine. Look again at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. But we know what we believe. We know why we believe it. The word doctrine simply means instruction. Or it can refer to that body of truth in which we have received instruction. Our doctrine must come from one source and one source alone, and that source needs to be the Word of God. We don't get our doctrine from what some TV preacher says or from some book that some so-called Christian, he claims to be a Christian, but he writes a book that contradicts this the Word of God or makes it confusing. We get our doctrine from the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. I know you know these verses. You're very familiar with them at least. But I want you to see some key words in this passage of Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 13 through 17. Because he's talking about those who would cause us, if we are not rooted and grounded in sound doctrine, would cause us to be like children, tossed to and fro with every wind that comes along. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He is describing 2019. He is describing the things that are going on in Satan's world, in the dark places of spirit, the places of spiritual darkness. People today, and I'm going to mention some quotes here. I'm going to give you a quote by Dr. John MacArthur. Today, in the world which we live, so-called Christians are some of the most deceived and confused people in the world. And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. We need to get our information from the Word of God, and we need to look at the Word of God through a method of proper interpretation. Literally interpreting what God's Word says to us and interpreting it together as a whole story from Genesis to Revelation, not picking it apart and separating it, but being able to do exactly what we're doing here this morning, being able to take the Word of God and compare this Scripture with a Scripture over here and a Scripture back there, and looking at what it all says together and how it all makes sense when we look at it as a whole. As Brother Matt's illustration of the jigsaw puzzle, if you take all the pieces of that jigsaw puzzle and you put them all together, you should have a complete picture that makes sense, that gives you the story of the Word of God. Paul says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what does he tell Timothy to do? But what? Continue. The same thing that I was taught in Sunday school, the same thing that I was taught as a teenager growing up in a local church, the same things that I was taught in Bible college, the same things that I was taught through my years of maturing and my devotions and my relationship, my time with the Lord. Continue in that, the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. It's holy because it didn't come from man. It's holy because it's inspired of God. It's holy because it's God-breathed. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to what? Make thee wise unto salvation, or make thee wise concerning salvation. What salvation? The salvation that came through faith, for by grace are ye saved through faith. The salvation that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trusted in Him for salvation. The salvation which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. It came to us through holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit, and God placed into their heart, in their mind, what they should write. And it is profitable for doctrine, that body of information which we receive through the Scriptures, through the Word of God, by instruction. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correcting us when we're wrong, for correction, picking us up when we've been knocked down, when we've been corrected, picking us up and putting us back on the right path, for instruction in righteousness. Again, the word instruction. God uses the Word of God to keep us on the path of righteousness. And so the man of God then can be perfect, complete. Complete in the idea that I have everything, I am everything, I know everything I need to know to glorify God, to live a life that is pleasing, to live a life that is glorifying to Him. And so that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oliver B. Green says, believers should study the Word of God, hear the man of God, discover the doctrine of the Bible, stand on it, live by it, die by it if necessary, and do not allow deceivers to get into the assembly. Again, we must know what we believe and why we believe it. Because thus saith the Lord. We can compare Scripture with Scripture and know from study of the Word of God what God wants us to know. Believers must be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Flip back, I'm going back in Ephesians chapter 4 now. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I want to review just for a moment. We've already studied these verses, but I want to review with you what Paul said there about being rooted and grounded in the in love and comprehending the love of God. We do that by knowing the Scriptures. Ephesians 3:17, this is in Paul's prayer for the church. He's praying that Christ may dwell, be at home, be in residence in your hearts, by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, to understand, to thoroughly understand, to know with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, everything that it involves, all the ins and outs, all that it entails, to know the love of Christ. Without love, we are nothing, and so we need to understand love. We need to understand the agape love which God gives to those who believe to share with the world, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond knowledge, beyond our ability to understand why God loved me so much, why He loves the world so much that He would send His Son into the world, that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, or that we might grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All that Christ has for us, all that Christ wants to do in us, all that Christ means to us, all that we are in Christ, more than we can even understand in this life, Jesus Christ is working in us. Our doctrine, our training manual, the things that we know to be true about God, comes from the Scripture. The source is the Word of God. We need to be students. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Believers, again, as I said earlier, we should be able to take our Bible and show someone how to be saved. To show someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be sitting here this morning saying, I know what the gospel is. I've heard it many, many, many times. But if it came right down to it and I was face to face with an unbeliever, I'm not sure I could show them in the Bible how to be saved. If you're a believer and that's a question in your mind, I encourage you today, I exhort you today to write down some Bible verses and sit down and start memorizing those Bible verses, like the Romans Road, for example, and be able to recite them and be able to find them in a Bible and be able to share with someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the evangelism seminars that I took years ago, and I've shared this with you often, is it's the Evantel seminar, which you start out the opening statement after you developed a relationship with someone, you've struck up a conversation with someone. As a matter of fact, Debbie got so upset with me on that flight that I talked about to Alaska because I wasn't sitting beside of her. I wasn't sitting beside of her because I had gotten out of my seat to go a couple of seats back and sat down with a young man that the Lord prompted me to go share the gospel with him. So I was back there sharing the gospel, and she was up there all by herself while the plane was getting bounced around in the air. But anyway, one of the questions in the Evantel seminar is, has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? And based upon their answer, there's different directions you can go. But if the answer is no one's ever done that, that is an open door. Where do I go from there? And I encourage you to get it down on paper. Take the little Evantel track. May I ask you a question? And memorize it. And then sit in front of a mirror and pretend to share with that person in the mirror how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. So that you have confidence that, yes, I can take a Bible and I can show somebody how to get to heaven. Every one of us should be able to do that. There shouldn't be any question as to where I would go, what verses I would use, what I would tell them. I should know how to share the gospel with someone. And like I said, also, we should be able to also have verses in our memory, verses in our heart, that we could share with someone who is not sure whether they're saved or not. Yes, I've been saved. Yes, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'm still not sure that I would go to heaven. There's been a lot of things that have happened since I got saved, and I don't know if I would go to heaven or not. Assurance of salvation. We should be able to take a Bible and show somebody how you can know for sure. Know for sure. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. The Bible was written that we might know. So anyhow, getting back to this. Believers should be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Sound doctrine. We should not be like children who are tossed about with every wind of doctrine, or deceived by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to be anchored in God's truth. We need to be anchored in God's truth. The Bible is replete with warnings against false teachers. And it hasn't been that long ago we went through this. I shared with you on a Sunday morning many, many scriptures that show us that we need to be very careful in these last days, because there are going to be men who are going to, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, lie in wait to deceive even the very elect, Christians who are immature, Christians who are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, Christians who cannot defend their faith, Christians who cannot take the Bible and says, this is why I believe in justification. This is why I believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. This is why I believe that I am saved by grace. We need to be able to defend what we know to be true. And the scriptures are replete with warnings against false teachers. And like I said, we went through that recently. So I'm not going to take time to do that again today, but I am going to mention a couple of the key passages of scripture. We've been studying the life of the Apostle Paul on Sunday night. And we were just recently in Acts chapter 20. And you may recall that in Acts chapter 20, Paul was giving final words to the elders of the church of Ephesus. The letter that we are studying on Sunday morning is to the church of Ephesus. So we're very closely connected with what we're saying in the book of Acts chapter 20. And Paul says to these Ephesian elders, he says, and these are final words, before he departs and goes back to Jerusalem, he says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Do we want disciples to be followers of us and not the Lord Jesus Christ? The idea there is that there are going to be men within the church. There are going to be people that will come into the church and they will try to draw people away from following Jesus Christ and want to follow them down a road of spiritual or doctrinal error. Things that are not true. Things that will deceive them. Things that will lead them astray so that they won't know. They'll be confused. They won't know what we believe. And they'll get tossed all back and forth like in a storm. We shouldn't be that way. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse." Does the word perverse bring the word perverted to your mind? You know what we're for. You know, we don't use the word pervert in a positive sense in our language, do we? There are people who are perverted. Would you want a pastor who's perverted in his thinking? Would you want to follow someone who's a pervert? No. We want holiness. We want righteousness. We want godliness. We want to be followers of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Lord. He's our master. And so these men will draw disciples after them, speaking perverse things. Therefore, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, watch. Watch, military term. Be on guard duty. Be on guard. And remember, watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears, Paul knew the dangers. He knew the sad things that were going to come into the church. He knew that the church of Ephesus was in danger. And his fears were not unfounded, because we read then in Revelation chapter 2 that what happened? The church of Ephesus eventually left its first love, didn't it? It was no longer following Jesus Christ. The very thing that Paul warned them of took place. And it can take place here in Waynesboro Bible Church. Don't think that it can't. It's like riding a motorcycle. And I remind my son all the time of this. I said, as soon as you think you know how to ride that motorcycle, that's when it's going to kill you. When you've got the confidence that I've got this thing under control, I understand this machine, nothing's going to happen, look out. When we as a church think, you know, we are so grounded and we are so rooted and grounded in the Word of God, we are so doctrinally sound, nothing could ever disturb, nothing could ever shake this congregation. We could never. Look out, folks. Look out. False doctrine. Beware. Watch. Be on guard. Because it's going to happen. Paul's final instruction to the Romans. And you don't need to turn there. You remember Romans. We studied the book of Romans. It's one of the most important books in the New Testament because it contains every major doctrine in the Christian life. Paul addresses every area of major doctrine in the book of Romans. Well, in bringing the book of Romans to a close, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetite, their own desires, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. On your outline there, I gave you a whole string of verses that we went over concerning this idea that the Bible is full of warnings against false teachers. It would be good for all of us to take time this week to look up each of those verses, each of those passages, and reread those and remind ourselves of the warnings in Scripture against false teaching, against being the warning which tells us that we should be rooted and grounded in Scripture, that we should henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and so forth. John MacArthur, here's the quote I was telling you about. He says, "The immature Christian is gullible. And in the history of the church," listen to this, "in the history of the church, no group of believers has fallen into more foolishness in the name of Christianity than has the church today. Despite our unprecedented education, sophistication, freedom, and access to God's Word and sound Christian teaching, it seems that every religious huckster can find a ready hearing and financial support from among God's people." That we henceforth be no more children. You know, many homes today are controlled by the children. I'm not even going to get off on that rabbit trail today. You know what I'm talking about. Many homes today, the children, not the parents, but the children, are controlling that home. It's sad to say. But sadly, many churches today are under the custody of immature Christians who are replicas of what Paul is talking about here in verse 14. Be no more children. Stop being children, tossed back and forth with every wind of doctrine. And with the slate of men, the word slate, when I was growing up, I heard the term sleight of hand. It's actually slate of hand. That's a term that goes way back in the history of the English language. And it's a biblical term used here, talking about people who trick you into believing something that's not true, something that God's Word doesn't teach, the trickery of men. For example, the prosperity gospel. God wants every Christian to be healthy and wealthy and happy. No trials, no spiritual battles, no struggle with temptation, no wrestling with sin, the flesh, the world, or the devil. Name it and claim it. It's yours if you want it. Sounds good. Sounds appealing to the flesh, but it's not true. It's not true. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall, what? Suffer persecution. James has counted all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers pleasures and comforts and benefits of the Christian life? No. When you fall into all kinds of trials, temptations, the slate of men, the term slate of hand, slate of men, slate of hand. By definition, dictionary definition, slate of hand is often used in close-up magic where the slates are performed with the audience close to the magician. The magician tricks the audience into thinking he can change the appearance of one thing into another. He shows the audience a perfectly empty top hat, and then he turns it over and he pulls a rabbit out of that hat. Then he takes the hat and he turns it upside down and water pours out of it. The slate of men, the slate of hand, trickery. People will get into the very assembly, into the very church, and they'll start teaching things that look right, that look good, that sound okay. But God's Word needs to be carefully protected. The Word, it says, and cunning craftiness. Be careful of cunning craftiness. Very similar to the idea of the slate of hand or the slate of men. cunning craftiness. The word craftiness is panorgia, and it means manipulation of error made to look like truth. I thought of the so-called faith healers of the 60s, 70s, and 80s. It was found out, discovered later about a lot of those men that a lot of those healings were, they were stunts. They were prearranged stunts to make people believe that these men actually had the power of healing. And many people followed them. Many people bought into their lie. I also remember what the world considered to be a very good illusionist named David Copperfield, who in front of a live audience of thousands of people made the Empire State Building disappear. Let me ask you a question. If you go to New York City today, can you visit the Empire State Building? Yeah, it's still there. It's still there. He also made a whole freight train disappear in front of an audience of thousands of people. The Mormons. You know, we just want to come in and have a Bible study with you. This sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? A Bible study? Why not? Before long, they're giving their interpretation of the Bible. And before long, they're going to have the immature Christian thinking, wow, I didn't know my Bible taught this. Probably doesn't. Henry Bosch, one of my favorite writers, I think he's with the Lord now, I'm not sure, but he used to be one of the writers, staff writers of Our Daily Bread. And many years ago, he wrote an article for Our Daily Bread called Tumbleweeds and Chameleons. I'd like to share that with you in closing today. It says, someone has characterized immature Christians as human tumbleweeds. Not knowing the Word of God, they are highly unstable and constantly tossed about by every wind of doctrine. These unwary souls are easily deceived by the dominant personalities and persuasive voices of their heresies. One reason cults and isms are growing like mushrooms is that spiritual babies are easy prey for religious quacks. Immature believers are also quick to compromise. In this sense, they are like a chameleon. For some time now, we've been watching a chameleon who has taken up temporary abode on a plant that grows on the patio outside our window. This little lizard often makes its bed on a green palm leaf. But from time to time, he moves from one plant to another. As he does, his color changes to dark green, to brown, or nearly white to blend in with his new surroundings. This trait is helpful to the chameleon, but it is a bad trait for the child of God. Too many of the Lord's people change colors when they should remain constant in their faith. Because they are ungrounded in the Word, they will follow first one false leader and then another. Christians, don't be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Remember, the Lord doesn't want us to be uprooted like tumbleweed or to be changeable like the chameleon. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul admonishes us to be steadfast and unmovable in our biblical convictions. The work of the ministry is the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. In order to accomplish that work, the saints need to be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. And that comes from a proper instruction in God's Word, both through hearing it preached and taught, and also studying yourself. Searching the Scriptures like the Bereans to see if these things be so. Making sure that what's being taught, what you're hearing, is from the Word of God. We need to be anchored in the Word of God. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to be steadfast and unmovable in our doctrine. Challenges to the church. And we need to do all these things, dear friends, till He comes. Which could be today. Father in heaven, we ask that today that you would speak to hearts. there may be some immature Christians among us, and maybe we are one of them, that need to take this challenge to heart. We need to accept the challenge to look into the Word of God and with prayerful searching, begin to find out what it is I believe and why I believe it, because thus saith the Lord. We should know our Bibles. We should be able to take our Bibles and lead a person to Christ. We should be able to take our Bibles and show a person how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven if they're saved. And if not, show them how to get saved. Lord, there may be someone here today who has been deceived. Someone who's been following the false isms and cults of the world. Someone who has not been reading their Bible as they should. Someone who is confused about some doctrine, and they need to know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here today who is wondering, if I were to die today, where would I go? Would I spend eternity in heaven? If I were to die today, would I meet Jesus? Would I see God? If I were to die today, where would I spend eternity? May we be thoughtful of that question. As I close today, I think of the illustration that Brother Matt closed his seminar with of the rope that was stretched across the auditorium. And one little small segment of that rope represented life on this earth. Such a very short period of time. And the decisions we make during that short period of time will affect where we spend all of the rest of eternity. If there's someone here today, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who's not sure if they're ready to meet Jesus, if they're not sure that they're on their way to heaven, that if they were to die today, that they would go to heaven, that they would come forward, that they would seek your face today, that they would say, "Dear God, save me." If you'd like to have somebody pray with you, we encourage you to come. If you'd like to have someone show you in the Bible how you can know for sure that you're saved, please come forward during this invitation time. Let us share with you. Let us pray with you. If you still have questions that haven't been answered, if you still have doubts about where you're going to spend eternity, as you're leaving today, please stop at the door and say, "Pastor, please give me a call. I need to talk." We need to sit down and talk about my relationship with God, about where I'm going to spend eternity. We need to talk about it. I would be happy to take time to talk with you about where you're going to spend eternity. We thank you for what the Holy Spirit is doing here today. We may not understand what all that you're doing this side of eternity. We may never know. But Lord, we know that your word is powerful. And we know that it does not return void, but it will accomplish that for which it was sent forth. Use your word in every heart here today. Everyone in the hearing of this message, use your word to give us a life that is rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. We ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.